Well, we turn to God's Word now. If you would turn with me, please, to the book of Romans, to Romans chapter 10. We'll read from verse 1 to the end of verse 21, the whole chapter. Our text for this evening is verse 9 of this chapter, if you would pay particular attention to it. Romans chapter 10, reading from verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Amen, and may the Lord bless to us that reading of his precious and holy word. Verse 9, our text for this evening, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, but if not, thou shalt not. The assured salvation. This verse 9, of course, is the content of the word of faith of which the apostle speaks in verse 8. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith comes to a body, a person, how? Verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, by the preaching, the proclamation of God's holy gospel. Upon which, of course, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of faith, that is, verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, the righteousness of faith which we find in the gospel. And of course, he tells us, well, the righteousness of law that fails. Paul, of course, the writer of these words, well, he knows that only too well. He tried it that way, works righteousness, and that failed. No, by faith and faith alone in Christ alone. So he says, don't say, don't even think it in your heart that there's even a remote chance that you could be saved, that you could be reconciled to God that way. Not a hope of yourself, of your works. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any works of ours at all. Only the word of faith lodged in a body's heart by the Holy Spirit. But to deny this confession here in verse 9, if thou shalt confess, to deny this confession, well, then one would not be saved. But the word of faith in the heart, lodged in the heart, that comes to us, verse 17, by the preaching of God's word, by the preaching of the gospel, is the realization of the righteousness of God, that righteousness that we need in order to stand before him in the day of judgment when we all must. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after that, then comes the judgment. And we will need a righteousness then not of ourselves, of our own, an alien righteousness, the righteousness of God, which is by faith and by faith alone. So if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be righteous, thou shalt be saved. But saved, salvation, salvation from what? What is it we need saving from? Well, in order to answer that, we have to go back to the beginning of Paul's letter. We have to go back to chapter 1, where he tells us. In chapter 1, he tells us why he's eager to preach the gospel at Rome and, well, everywhere else that he goes. Because he says he's not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's God's power unto salvation, and that's a power we need. It's only by that power that we'll ever be saved. It's the power of God unto salvation. And of course, he tells us that it's there in that gospel that he preaches at Rome and everywhere else. It's in that gospel that the righteousness of God that we need is revealed. That's the only place you'll find it. You won't find it in the law. You won't find it in your own morality. You won't find it in the world's religions. You only find it in the gospel, the righteousness of God, that is. And that's a necessity. We need that. Why? Well, he says, verse 18, because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the truth, hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Now, there are two forces, keep it in mind, will you? Twin forces that are at work in unbelief. There's the power of sin, sin in the nature, in man's DNA, conceived in sin, born in sin, live and die in sin, but for the grace of God and the gospel. There's the power of sin working in unbelief, driving, pressing a person, a body, down and down to physical death. Sin's wages. The wages of sin is death. But there's another power, Paul tells us, at work in unbelief as well. There's the power of God's wrath revealed from heaven against man's departure, apostasy from God. Now, he's talking about the entirety of mankind. He's not talking about some dissolute figure that you imagine, some homeless dude in on the streets or in a prison cell somewhere. He's talking about the whole of mankind, from the most dissolute, even to the kind, sweet old lady at the end of the street who gives sweets to the children whom you think butter wouldn't melt in their mouth. He's talking about the whole of mankind departed from God. That's why they need the gospel. That's why they need the righteousness of God. That's why they need the power of God unto salvation. Because those twin forces are working powerfully, effectively in them, the power of sin and the power of God's wrath. One's driving to death and the other's driving to eternal destruction. Unless another power comes into play, because both of those powers are irresistible to anything man does, his morality, his religion, his works, anything. There is only one power that can halt those twin powers. The power of God, the dynamis, the dynamite of God, to bring both of those forces to a halt and bring a man to salvation. The power of sin working. Paul, if you read the whole chapter of Romans, it's not pleasant reading, I give you that. But the power of sin working in man, driving him more to more and more corruption the further on he goes in his earthly existence. He denies the very existence. He knows that God is, but he denies. He lies about God. He lies to his own heart about God, and he lies to his neighbor. He lies to his family, his children. He's not an atheist. He's a denier. He's a liar. Yeah? He lies about God, and the effect of that is, of course, well, then God gives him over to more sin, more corruption. He gives him over to a reprobate mind. He gives him over to foolishness. He thinks he's being wise, but he's becoming a fool. He's given over to vile affections. The world calls it same-sex marriage. God calls it vile affections. They burn in their lusts one toward another. And so he goes on, filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy. And so the apostle goes on, the power of sin is working at man, driving him to more and more corruption. And on top of that, the wrath of God is working in him, driving him to eternal destruction. Unless, except he be born again. Except the power of God unto salvation comes into play sovereignly through the preaching of the gospel, bringing him, her, to faith in Jesus Christ and enabled to make this confession that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead and that he might be saved. So what's needed in order to halt those twin powers? In a word, faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the gospel, God's holy gospel. So three things in our text here this evening. Faith, the faith needed, the confession required, and the salvation, that's the result. The faith believing what? Well, believing facts. Believing in an historic act of God, something that God has done, believing that. Because only that stands the test of time, of God's judgment, and eternity. What man does, what you do, what I do, does not pass that test. Only what God has accomplished in sending his only begotten Son into the world to be crucified, dead, buried, and raised again from the dead. Something God has done, accomplished. Planned from even before the foundation of the world, conceived in the divine mind, and performed, accomplished by God himself. The promise of sending his only begotten Son into the world. And throughout the whole of the Old Testament dispensation, a nation whom God chooses, Israel, she, Israel as a nation, carries Jesus Christ, carries the Son of God, carries Messiah, carries the Savior in her womb. And then 2,000 years ago, he's conceived in the Virgin's womb. He's born, he lives and loves and dies. The gospel, God's plan of salvation, conceived of God, performed, accomplished by God, it's all been done. You believe, you trust, you confide in that which God has done, an act of God, an historic fact, that is, something that God has done. But then it's believing too that Jesus Christ is Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, to what extent is he Lord? He's Lord to this extent that he has the ability, or had the ability, to contract himself to the span of and invade the womb of a virgin and there be conceived and born, that is to assume the Son of God, never anything less than that, and assume our nature, and in that nature to live and love and die and rise again from the dead. To that extent he's Lord. And he's Lord why? Why does Paul say in Philippians 2 verse 11 that Jesus Christ is Lord? Why not Muhammad? Why not the Pope of Rome? Why not Confucius? Why not Buddha? Why not somebody else? Why is Jesus Christ Lord? Because he's accomplished all these things. Because he's come and lived and loved and died and rose again from the dead. Accomplished. I come, he says, in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God. And that he does in perfect obedience. He returns to heaven. He returns to his Father. And his Father, I speak as a man, yeah? His Father thinks, what can I do? What can I give my son for all this obedience, all that he has done? How can I reward him? And he says, this is what I will do. I will give him the name which is above every other name. He declares him to be Lord. He places him on the pinnacle of the universe, of all of God's creation. He's Lord of all. If thou shalt confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and in doing so, in making that confession, of course, well, what you're saying is, I belong to him. I belong to him. He's not only my Savior, he's my Lord, he's my God. He's the Lord God, Jesus Christ. And he has purchased me with his own blood. I belong to him. I am his for he to do with as he pleases. And if he calls upon me and asks me to carry a particular burden or cross, he has every sovereign right to do so. And it's mine in faith and love to submit to him. If thou shalt confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that is. But then, of course, believing also in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And, of course, if you believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, that presupposes some things, does it not? It presupposes that you believe in your heart, that is, that he, the Son of God, came in the flesh, that he took assumed our nature. That he was conceived of the Virgin Mary. And that he became a man, that he lived and loved, and that he died on that cross. He shed his atoning blood on that cross and was raised again by God from the dead. It presupposes all these things. Because in order for him to be resurrected, well, there had to be a birth. There had to be a life. There had to be a death. So if you believe in your heart, that God has raised him from the dead, that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you confess this, if you believe this in your heart, then thou shalt be saved. But if you don't, you won't be. You believe the resurrection, then you believe it's an act of God, because only God can raise the dead. Only God can raise the dead. And God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Christ, Jesus, the Lord, raised himself from the dead. A divine act performed by God, raising him from the dead and sealing the deal, if you like, of his atoning death, that is, that it is acceptable to God. A man, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by the mighty signs and wonders that he performed and by his resurrection from the dead. That's what seals the deal. That's what puts the seal on his atoning death, that blood that he shed on the cross for sinners, that they might be washed and made clean, forgiven, their sins taken away. The proof, the evidence of the reality of that is that God raised him from the dead. God's seal of approval on his son, his only begotten son, and his work. Believing the resurrection of Jesus Christ, an act of God. But of course, saving faith, believing this, confessing this, believing this from your heart, of course, well, that would signify that you reject the work of man, that you don't trust in man, that you don't trust in man's science, man's philosophy, man's religion, that you don't trust in anything of man, that you don't trust in anything of yourself, that you don't trust in any works of yours, that you don't contribute anything at all to this salvation. Nothing at all. You reject that completely. What you're saying, if you make this confession, if you believe this with your heart, you're saying, this is my salvation in its entirety, all of it, and I have no other hope but this. My crucified, dead and buried, and raised Savior God, Jesus Christ. This is all my salvation. You're confessing, you're believing that his resurrection is an act of God's judgment. It's a declaration on God's part of the sinner's righteousness. I'm righteous. I'm altogether righteous. How? Not of myself, not because of anything in me, not because I'm religious, not because I preach the gospel, not because I say prayers. I'm righteous by faith and by faith alone. I'm righteous because God has declared me to be righteous by the resurrection of his son from the dead. Raised for my justification, Romans chapter 4. God's declaration that the sinner is indeed righteous. Who makes this confession? Who believes in his or her heart? These facts. But of course, it's a heart faith, believing, if believing in thy heart, in the heart, not the head, not mental assent. Yeah? A heart faith that's personal. It's the word of faith that comes through the preaching of the gospel, again, verse 17. Then, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, which of course makes the preaching of the gospel essential for anybody to be saved, makes the preacher indispensable. How shall they preach unless they be sent? How shall they hear unless the preacher comes? And of course, how shall they call? Well, how shall they call further if they don't hear his voice, not just the preacher's? Verse 14, leave out that word of. And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? They must needs hear his voice before they can call. But that word of faith that comes to them, it's lodged in the heart of men and women in hearing the word of God, the proclamation of God's holy gospel. They hear, and by the sovereign dictates of God, they are brought to this confession. They are brought to this faith, this heart faith, believing in thy heart. Not your head, but in your heart, because head faith, that lacks confidence, that lacks trust. The head faith, the mental assent, you know, that doesn't last. the parable of the sower, Matthew 13. You know, he hears the word and with great joy, emotion, the church thinks he's the best thing since sliced bread. Oh, he's been converted. He's been born again. Look at him. He's rejoicing in the Lord. But then along comes some kind of offense because of the word, something about creation, something about human sexuality, something about same-sex marriage, and he's offended, and he's gone like a puff of smoke because it was never from the heart. It was just a head, just mental assent. Gone. Head faith, mental assent, lacks the confidence. Heart faith is a confidence in the Son of God. It's a trusting in the person of Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the Bible alone. It's a trusting, it's a confiding in him, the Son of God, as revealed in the Bible. And what he has done, his coming, his living, loving and dying and rising again from the dead. So that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth him, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, if you believe this with your heart, you shall be saved. But if you don't, you won't. And with his heart, confidence and trust, you rely on nothing and nobody else but. Secondly, the confession. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, confession and faith, of course, if you believe with your heart, then you will also confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because the two go together. If a man really believes something, it won't be long before he tells you. You know, if he subscribes to some, you know, he's an ardent fan of some major Premier League football club, you won't be with him for very long before he'll tell you, you know, what makes him tick, you know, what he really believes in. You won't need to be with him or her before you realize, you know, what comes out of the heart comes out through the mouth, you know. You won't be with them very long before you'll know what motivates them, moves them, ticks them, makes them tick, you know. So if a man, a woman makes this confession, if they truly believe in their heart these facts, you know, that then the two are inseparable, confession and faith. He'll soon be telling you about Jesus Christ. He'll soon be telling you how he lived and loved and died and rose again from the dead. They should be telling you the wonderful, great thing that Jesus Christ has done for them. How he has made them righteous. How he has saved them. The salvation that's there. The two go together. Confess with your mouth. You don't confess me before men. Jesus says, well, then I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Confessing the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That he's the King of glory, that he's now seated at the right hand of God, having done all this, having done finished his earthly work, now he's in heaven ruling and reigning. Again, Revelation chapter 6, he opens the seals. The apocalyptic horses come forth, one after the other. He's in control of everything. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. All authority in heaven and earth is given unto him. He controls the economy, he controls life and death, he controls the preaching of the gospel, he controls it all. He's Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord of all, or Lord of nothing at all. That's our confession. He's not just my Savior, he's my Lord, he's my God, he's the Lord God, Jesus Christ. And I know no other God but he. That's our confession. Confessing his lordship, that he rules in love, in grace, in his church, and rules in his church amongst his people, his elect people, in such a fashion. He brings them to that place of delighting to do his will. Like never before, his commandments were grievous, a burden to them before. They never ever thought of being righteous. But now, by his grace, his sovereign rule throughout the church, ruling in grace throughout his people right to the end of the age, but ruling with a rod of iron outside of the church there in the world. Confessing, but of course not to confess, to deny that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well then, that would read, thou shalt not be saved. But from the out of the heart, via the mouth, comes this confession. That is to say, it's the entirety of life. It's the whole of our being. It's not just a verbal confession. This is coming from the heart because you believe from the heart. So it's the entirety of life. It's a life of obedience lived out in thankfulness to God because of this great salvation. Because of this righteousness as it come to you. Because of this divine love. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ that's had been imparted to you. A life of thankfulness, and that's expressed by a life of obedience to his commandments, his precepts. No longer is his law grievous to us, but a delight to us. The Sabbath of the Lord is a delight to us to gather together as his people and worship him in obedience to him, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, yes, even on a Thursday night. But of course, knowingly and willingly to deny that Jesus Christ is Lord, that would be a proof, that would be an evidence that you are on the pathway to perdition, that you are not saved. But if, says the apostle, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Assured salvation. If this is your heart belief, if this is your confession, no question about it, thou shalt be saved. No ifs about it. But thirdly and finally, the salvation. Well, this faith that comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, it's a God-implanted faith. It's not the response, you know, of emotion. Because again, you know, emotion changes, you know. It evaporates, doesn't it? Our emotions, how often do they change in a day? 1,000 times and more. So it's not just the response of emotion. Not even a preacher's, you know, pleading, you know. Preacher has to plead, you know. That's his God-given task, you know, to beseech men and women to be reconciled to God. But, you know, like in former times, you know, the preacher can get down on his knees in the pulpit and cry out and plead with sinners to be reconciled to God. Maybe we need to get back some more of that. But it's not that, you know. It's a God-implanted faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the means by which God uses as ordained decree to implant faith in the hearts of men and women. And it's not even the sinner's prayer. You know? I know God uses that sometimes, but that's not what saves them. It's God who does the saving. Is God bringing the preaching of his word amongst people, sending his servants to bring the word of God to the gospel, faithful gospel preaching? God brings the word, his word, to men and women, and through the preaching of the gospel, he implants saving faith. comes by hearing the word of God. It's a God-implanted faith. And if somebody has this faith, somebody believes in their heart and makes this confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, well, then we make the assumption. We assume, yes, this person has been regenerated. They've been born again, because that's the first thing that happens. There has to be life first before there can be anything else, before there can be faith, repentance, or anything else. So such a person, we assume, has been regenerated, has been born again, and on the back of that, they've been justified by faith. They've been right, made right with God. They're altogether righteous through the gospel and believing and sanctified and will be redeemed. They shall be saved, just as the apostle says, assures us salvation will be theirs. They're in a good place. They're on a good course. They're on a course for heaven. It's a God-implanted faith. It inherits eternal life, everlasting life. Whosoever believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Their future is bright. It's rosy. It's no longer dark. Those twin powers are no longer working in them. They've been, that were irresistible to them. They've now been stopped. They've now been halted. How? By the power of God unto salvation. The dynamis of God has halted them. That corruption that's working, eating at the vitals of their soul and driving them to more and more corruption, is being halted, stopped. And the power of God's wrath has been halted too, has been lifted from off of them. And now they're clear before God's judgment throne. They're clear in the face of the certainty, the absolute certainty of death, appointed unto man once to die. That's been taken away. Now they have life and immortality by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because this is their belief. Their future is bright, it's clear before God's judgment. There's no longer any fear of judgment. They're saved. Salvation is theirs. It's a God-implanted faith. They're saved because they believe, because they confess. No, that would be works, wouldn't it? No, it's not of works. It's not a work, lest any man should boast. The believing's not work. The believing to begin with, it becomes active, but the believing to begin with is passive. It's a resting. It's a resting on the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's a resting upon what he has done, his coming, his living, his loving, his dying, his rising from the dead. It's resting on him and his finished work. That's not work. But that faith, of course, will become active. No, not work. Faith. Confessing Christ. In Christ. And coming to Christ, coming into Christ, the power of salvation, the power of God unto salvation, begins to operate, halting, stopping those twin powers, the power of sin and the power of God's wrath, and bringing, because in the gospel, and what is the gospel? Christ is the gospel, and in him, in Christ, is the righteousness of God, and in receiving him, you receive the righteousness of God. So that faith, the moment it kicks in, the moment that faith is rooted in and connects with the Son of God, with Jesus Christ, it gives him access to him. It gives him the righteousness of God which is in him. He who was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ, faith into him, believing not on him, but believing into him. And we cling to him for righteousness. He is my righteousness, my glorious dress. Because there's no other righteousness that's acceptable to God There's no other way back to God. All other ground is sinking sand, as the hymn writer says. There was a group of, some while ago, there was a group of theological students preaching in Edinburgh on the Mound one Sunday night. And a drunk Irishman came by, and he was stood in front of this young preacher, and he's swaying in the breeze, you know, with a slurred voice. He kept saying the word shamrock, shamrock. And with a flash of inspiration, the young student, bringing his message to a conclusion, asking, bidding people to put their trust in Christ, he said, because all other ground is shamrock. All other ground is sinking sand. There's no salvation. There's no righteousness. There's no deliverance from those twin powers that are eating at the soul and destroying the souls of unbelief. The power of sin and the power of God's wrath. Only my gospel, only the gospel of God can halt those irresistible powers. Only the power of God unto salvation can effect that halting. So if you, says Paul, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, believe into him, what hinders you? What keeps you? Nothing but unbelief. From the kingdom of God, from the righteousness of God, believe. You go to Christ. He gives you life, light, love, salvation. In him is everything. He is it. He is the gospel. He's it all. You go to him, you take him, you get him, and you get everything that's of God. His love, his light, and his life in your soul. But run, will you please, because Christ has been driven from our land these days, and I tell you, he'll still have you, but run. Don't expect him to drop into your lap or arrive at your fireside. Run. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. He will show mercy, abundantly pardon. But seek him. Seek him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the rest shall be added unto you. Pardon, forgiveness, the righteousness of God, the salvation of God, eternal, everlasting life. All the rest shall be added unto you. If that is, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen.